done a deep dive in a series on idols. And started out with distractions, and then I was talking to my husband. He's like, yeah, probably some idols. I've been listening to this series, and I got into it. And I think every single aspect, God is just cleaning corners of my heart. So you can open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Let's start at verse 7. And this is part 4, probably, honestly, truly, I think, the final part in my series. And I just feel like I've shared what the Lord wants to say. And we'll, pray about the next thing. But idols part 4, the search for success. Everybody say the search for success. So it was interesting. It depends on really how you're raised. We're all a little different in how we view success. Like how we view success probably in York County, Pennsylvania is going to be a little different than how you are in the Big Apple or Washington, D.C., right? So I was really kind of digging through this, and I got nailed at the very end of it, and I went, okay, so I'm going to do that first. So I'm going to put myself in the worst version of how I seek success at the very beginning. Is that okay? Let's just do it. It's a little embarrassing. Okay, so first of all, anybody remember, so I'm 40, but this was a game of my childhood. Anybody remember the Game of Life? Do you remember that? Do you remember the Game of Life? And when you think about it, you're like, really? So the entire point of the game was for you to collect, these things. So you had to collect a spouse, and then you had to collect a car full of kids, those little pink and then you'd always get them in your vacuum cleaner. Remember? Like we'd lose them. And also we'd also get Monopoly pieces in the toilet for some reason. I don't know why in our family we'd always find them. But okay, so you had to collect spouses, a car full of kids, a beautiful home, and a job, and then you had to go through this little rat wheel game and build your career and build a bigger house and then finally build your property, and then you build up your money in the bank, and then you could finally retire, which was a concept that people actually toyed with back then. Funny moment. And then at the end, the player with the highest dollar value to their life, they won. It's funny how culture, even our games, program us what we are driven for. What is the point to the game of life? And whether we like to admit it or not, we are all at some point or another playing the game of life. It's a part of our culture. And it's these moments every day, sometimes a couple months into it, you go, whoa, hold on, this was not the game I was meant to play. And you have to realign your heart. And so my deep dive study of idols, I hit this one. It's embarrassing. From my younger self, which sometimes like tries to rear its ugly head, and I have to get a shovel and crack it on the head because that's how you kill zombies that are dead. This is the old dead me. And sometimes, and my young adults know me because they work really close with me in ministry, I can just see this ugly part coming up. And it happens to be the greatest regret of my life. And I realized it probably right around, my mid-20s. And you know what my greatest regret in life is? Overachieving. Okay, I know it's embarrassing, but how many people were a little bit of an overachiever in life? Okay, please. Okay, thank you. Come on. Okay, it's embarrassing. But I am, and I'm going to nail myself right first, and we'll go into some other aspects of how we dig for success and value in life. So what I found out, I had this revelation in my mid-20s that it literally, all this overachieving in life meant nothing in the light of eternity. So, I realized I had this moment after I worked so hard because, I had to work hard. I graduated from Spring Grove High School in the year 2000, and my parents did not put this in me. My parents were like, just do your best. Like, they were not overachievers. My parents were fantastic and very balanced, truly. So, honestly, not, but I had this self-imposed, no reason, a lot of it comparison, but this drive of like, there is no way I'm going to get to college unless I earn it. So I had to work really, really hard in high school and push myself, and I always felt not as smart as my other friends, so I had to work harder because math was incredibly hard for me and counting is still hard for me. But I was just, I got to do it because there's no way I'm going to get to college, and if I don't get to college, I won't be successful, and then there's, and these fears. And like I said, my parents had nothing to do with it, but I got to this moment where I was like, so one day I'm going to die and go to heaven. I'll be like, look, God, all A's. All A's. Hey, look, God, a successful career, an incredible business that I built. Look, God, at the beautiful, successful family, and all my kids went to college. It's just a weird cultural thing, and all of a sudden you wake up. Anybody have a wake-up moment? Hopefully earlier than I realized I accrued a lot of, college debt. You're like, what was the whole point? And if you turn to Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 10, I had a revelation, and it became my favorite scripture in this moment, because I realized all my hard work, all the good things I ever did, and by the way, I did a lot of stupid bad things in my life too. We just didn't have social media back then. Aren't you? How many people that are a little older were so glad that your misspent younger years were not put on social media? Yeah, okay, great. So I did some stupid stuff too. But sometimes we try to cover the good stuff to cover the stupid stuff, right? But it really just means nothing. It actually in the Bible says it's a hill of beans, a pile of trash. It actually directly translates to a steaming hot pile of dung. And that is the youth pastor in me. Thank you for that image. So let's read it. Okay. All that really matters in life is a deep relationship with Jesus and sharing that relationship with other people. It's who you take with you to the other side, because people are actually the currency of heaven. Does that make sense? Yeah. Like that, the only thing that actually matters over there is who you took with you, who you shared your life with. And that causes some adjustments in our priorities and our time. So Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 10, and I love it in the Amplified Bible. It's a little wordy, but will you stick with me? Because this is rich. It says this, "For whatever former things were gains to me, as I thought then, these things once regarded as the advancements in merit." The advancements in merit. Those little pieces of paper you stick in your wall that tell other people you're competent, and then they hire you, and you never use that degree. Okay, moving on. "I have come to consider as loss, absolutely worthless for the sake of Christ and the purpose which he has given my life. But more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of growing more deeply acquainted with him, a joy unequaled. For his sake, I have lost everything. I consider it all garbage." Garbage. "So that I may gain Christ and," verse 9, "that I may be found in him, believing and relying on him, not having any righteousness, goodness of my own, derived from my own obedience to the law and all its rituals," checking all those little good boxes, "but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ alone. I am right with God. We're good because I believe in him. My faith is in him. It's not because I'm a good person. It's not the way I look and all my comments. It's just because I love him. And my faith is him alone. That's what makes me right with God. And this is it. This is it. And anytime I start feeling insecure and I compare myself to people around me and I don't feel good enough, I go, my determined purpose." By the way, all you young adults, when people go, "So what do you want to be when you grow up?" You're like, "I thought I was grown. What do you want to do in life?" You know what? You go to this verse. Gets everybody just to let it go. It says, "For my determined purpose in life, my purpose in life is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, recognizing the wonders of his person more clearly." Our purpose in life is not to build our own kingdom. It is not to check all these boxes and have lots of cool things to put on your social media. Our purpose in life is to just be with him. And rest in that, that I don't have to be anything else in life except his son or his daughter. I'm God's kid, and I'm enough for him. And it is really hard to jerk yourself out of this world system and the culture of comparison. Guys, it's really, how many people have struggled with some depression over this? Like, my life is not where I thought it was going to be. Maybe you took some detours, and I messed up, I ruined my whole life. Are you found in him right now? Is he your best friend? Is he your source of peace, love, and joy, and hope? Oh God, maybe it was worth it that I lost everything. What if I gained the whole world? What if I got all those degrees and I got all that money in the bank and all my kids are perfect? What if I did all that, but I lost my love for him? Maybe it was worth it if we lost something significant. Listen, 2008, a lot of things were lost. I had friends that lost their cars, were repossessed. We had loving ones that lost their homes. We suddenly kind of realized that it wasn't about the stuff. And it was while we all moved in together, we all pulled in together, and we went, "Oh, I got Jesus, and I got this wonderful church family, and you know what? We're going to help each other." But it was like a moment that got real, and I think even in the pandemic, we're having that other moment of going, what is it all really about? Like, that's right, it's about Jesus. You know, Lane hit on it. It's not about gas prices. It's about Jesus. So you know what? Who cares if we go out of our way and pick up a couple people, bring them to church or bring them to youth group? Because it's about him. So America, I love America, by the way. I I love America. I have traveled to some really scary places. I've been to Haiti right after, before the earthquake and everything. I've been to some places, and I really appreciate our country, by the way. And we got problems and whatever, and this is not a political talk. But I will say this. One of our problems is we have pushed a culture of overachievers. We really have, and whether you got caught up in it or not, I'm admitting, because like I said, I'm going to nail myself first, because we are obsessed with these symbols of success. So think about it. When you were a kid, anybody was a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout? I lasted in the Girl Scouts 1 year, and I was like, this is terrible. I want out. And my mom said, you have to finish. You made a commitment. I was like, but mom, this is terrible. So I actually found out with the badge, and this is the one time I wasn't an overachiever, because I didn't want to go door-to-door selling the cookies. And I was like, what is the minimum? I did math, and math is hard for me. And I did the math. I said, okay, we got like 12 people in our troop. What is the minimum amount of cookies we need to sell to get the badge? And we did the math, and we like all had to buy 10 boxes of cookies. And I was like, can you eat 10 boxes of cookies? I can eat 10 boxes. Okay, good, done. Didn't sell a single box. Got the badge. But we're programmed, right, to get these symbols to show other people that I'm achieving, that I'm successful. Anybody ever have a Letterman jacket? I can't catch a projectile to save my life. It's just going to crack me in the head. It's like, boom, boom, kickball with me. I'm actually not afraid of the ball, which is why I did well at defense in soccer. I'm fine. But if you earned a Letterman jacket, that was the big push. All right, trophies. Trophies. How many people still have a high school trophy? Okay. How many people have a junior high trophy still? Anybody got a little, we found a little league soccer trophy. That was, everybody got a trophy, and it's now a doorstop at my mom's house. But hey, all right, so we get these trophies, ribbons, medals, oh man, report cards, diplomas, degrees. We collect letters around our names. We collect job titles, titles of leadership in our community. We build our portfolios and our business resumes and tack on those promotions because we are obsessed in our culture with status symbols. We just are. And it says, look, I have arrived. Look, I have got it together. Look at my manicured nails. I have a friend. I'll just say a friend. By the way, I'm low maintenance because I don't do my nails. That's my logic. Wink, wink. Okay. So I have a friend that has perfectly manicured nails because they work in a very high position in a white-collar job, and they will judge you by your nails. If you don't have your nails done, it's like, it's the truth. I'm telling you, very high up in a corporate world. But it's about the manicured nails or the manicured lawn. You know that person. You know, it's like you have one dandelion that blows into your lawn and then knock on your door. Hey, listen, you got to take care of that because their perfect, pristine lawn just got jacked by your, like, dandelions. Come on. You know those people. You might be that person. This is achievement, guys. All right. We push for our bigger houses, the white picket fence, the perfect stuff, the just bigger stuff and bigger garage to put our stuff in, you know? We are pushing for the bigger all-star family who just won the Little League Championship of All-State. And these are all the symbols that we want to put on our social media. Look at me. Look at me. I have arrived. I have got it all together. And on the inside, we're still a mess. Truly, actually, if you have to post every single day your status, I'm doing good, probably on the inside, you're not, and you're just trying to, like, compensate for that. Or just tell that girl you've been in competition with since Girl Scouts that I'm still doing great, my life is falling apart on the inside, but look at all the stuff that I got going on. Oh, okay, so Urban Dictionary is a little bit of a dangerous place to go sometimes, so you have to be careful what you look up. But, okay, so think of, like, the super soccer moms, okay? So, Listen, I'm going to reel it in for the sake of time. All right. I didn't have social media for a really long time because it's hard for my heart. I was the last of my friends to get married and all the other things I've talked about in previous things, you know. And the super soccer moms, it's kind of hard in comparison. But this is a funny definition, and I'm going to make fun of them. It's fine. So Urban Dictionary definition of a super mom. Okay, ready for this one? I'm just going to read it because I didn't write it. I quoted them. A child-rearing enthusiast who goes over the top to ensure their child will become the president of the United States. They are usually seen feeding their children organic, fair trade, gluten-free, GMO-free foods, which taste awesome. Okay. And they usually post updates on their child-rearing experiences multiple times per day to social media. Uses child-rearing to participate in social status competition, aka keeping up with the Joneses. So I remember my best friend from high school has 7 beautiful children, and she is an incredible mom, like dynamic. And she said she got off social media because the mommy wars. I had to look up what mommy wars were, Okay, I was not in that stage. And it is literally people that go online and tell everybody else how to raise their kid and why I'm doing it is better than you're doing it. And then all of a sudden, like, no one really measures up. And it was, like, bad for her. She has 7 children. Like, she's just lucky they got bathed once that week. It's fine. You know, they're alive. They're smiling. They're happy. They have dirty feet. Who cares? We always grew up with dirty feet, you know. A cornfield in the background. All right. So why do we bother with all this banana drive for success, for a temporary flash of satisfaction? Gone. We scrape together a sense of significance for this fleeting moment of I feel secure because look what I've done. Look at my stuff. Look what I've achieved in life. But these idol images that we work really hard to display our achievement, the showy status, the success, the money gods. All right, so what are these things, these idols? 1 John 5, verse 21 in the Amplified, and this is just my little quick review, says, keep yourselves from idols, false gods, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God, from any sort of substitute for him that would take the first place in your life. So an idol is anything or anyone we go to for fulfillment, for purpose, for identity, for happiness, the things that captivate our heart, our attention, what drive us, right? And whatever sits on the throne of our heart will direct the flow of our life. It will tell you if we are fruitful just as far as the stuff we acquire, or if we are fruitful as far as what is the currency of heaven, sitting with the Lord and sharing him with other people. It determines where we value and where we put the most of our time, right? So today we are unmasking the idol of success, achievement, and money. Will we talk about it? Yes, we talked about sex last week, guys. So you know I have to talk about money, so it's fine. All right. But I'm nailing my achievement drive here. All right. So it gives us a false sense of security, satisfaction, and significance. Our culture tells us what we achieve is who we are. It tells us it determines our value, and it justifies our existence. Because even if you feel bad on the inside, look what I have done. Look at all, even the people that I have helped just to make myself feel better. All right. So idol identification tests. We've been doing these. This is a good one. All right. It's on the screen here. Be honest, and you don't have to say it out loud, and do not elbow your spouse. No elbowing in this church. It's not good. It's not good, okay? How has your life been defined by achievement? Have you always had this driving need to be productive? And if you are not productive that day, I just feel like I've failed in life. Has it defined your identity? So when you're introduced to someone, you know, what do? You introduce, my name is, you know, Sherry Green. I am a pastor. I help lots of people in my spare time. This is my driving form of success. I have this ministry, this ministry. Okay. Do we define ourselves by our job, by our work, even the nonprofit that we're pushing all the time? Maybe who we are in the community. Okay, this was one. When you read your Bible and go to church, read your Bible, go to church and serve, do you feel like you're just checking a box? Oh, okay. Does it feel like a religious habit? Does it feel like it's just your to-do list of accomplishments, the things I gotta do? Check, check, check. I know, suddenly us, or maybe we are overachievers together. Okay, getting back, all right. Why do we do what we do? Is it to prove yourself to your parents that said you're never going to be successful, you're never going to do anything in your life, you're no good, blah, 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 and you always hear that echoing in your head? Do we do it to prove it to our peers? The people that bullied you in school? All right. Is it a competitive drive to be the best so you feel valued, so you feel respected? Are you working hard for the Savior? Just, I got to do this for Jesus. I got to work hard. Or have we adjusted our hearts and instead of doing things for him, we are hanging out with him and doing things with him, empowered by his grace, not his own strength. So we don't run to him with a report card. Look at what I did. I did. Hey, God, geez, let's just hang out. Let's just go love people. And we're going to go to Miss Jewel's ministry 3 days a week. And we're just not because I feel good about myself, but I just want to go love people and do things with him. And out of that overflow, minister joy, encouragement, bring them a word, bring them a scripture, and their life changes. Why? We also give them groceries. You know, that's the best volunteer. They just hanging out with Jesus, and they bring that love, joy, and peace everywhere they go. Sign up with Miss Jewel, I'll tell you. If you want to get your heart even adjusted, go there, okay? All right, now this one hit me. Okay, oh, this one's hard. When do you feel the most critical in life? This is going to be hard. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 10. This is going to be hard. Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. When do you feel the most critical in life? Is it a lack of productivity? It was just a frustrating day because I can't get anything done. It's me, okay, really frustrated. I'll go, my friend's like, how's your day? I just felt like I couldn't get anything done. All these interruptions and I had so much to do. Working on it, okay. Does it make you feel bad about yourself and do you then become critical of other people? So this is the story of Martha and Mary, and I've always been defensive over Martha because I am her. Truly came out of the womb a Mary. That is just who I am. All right, and they were the sisters of Lazarus, and you remember the story of Jesus raised from the dead, and he was very close with this family. So verse 39, Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. Her sister Mary sat down attentively before the master, absorbing every revelation he shared. And the Amplified Bible says this, but Martha was busy, everybody say busy, and distracted with all of her serving responsibilities. When you serve at church, if you feel obligated, we might have just replaced our time with Jesus for achieving to feel good about ourselves. Now, I'm not saying quit. Please don't quit. We need you. I'm just saying adjust your heart. Please, don't take this the wrong way. Okay. Because this is me. You don't want me to quit. Do you want me to quit? You don't want me to quit. Okay, so we're not quitting. We're adjusting our hearts. Okay. So that it was overly occupied and too busy with the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work. How many people at your home have had that fight? What are you doing? You're playing with the kids, and I'm doing all the work. Okay. Yeah. Sitting there watching the game, I'm doing all the work. You're reading your book, reading your Bible, and I'm doing all the work. Okay. So, Jesus, would you tell her, okay, finger pointing, tell her to get up and help me. Have anybody had this moment besides myself? Anybody been in this moment besides myself? Like, post an event, Pastor D and I, and we're vacuuming and cooking hot dogs. Or no, the best one is like a trunk or treat. Oh, man, we've all been our worst self at some point. Because everybody's talking and fellowshipping and loving people and sharing Jesus, and the work is not getting done. Are people's lives transforming? That is okay. It's okay. We're working on it. Okay. All right, it's not fair. All right. Verse 41, but the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset, anxious and troubled over all the details. This is that accountant personality. By the way, we need accountants in life, okay? But that's the one, all the ducks got to be in a row. I cannot minister, I cannot share Jesus, so all my ducks in a row. And God says, just leave the ducks. It'll be fine. Leave the ducks. All right, over all the details, the Passion Translation says, pulled away by all these many distractions, Mary has discovered the one thing, everybody say the one thing that is most important by choosing to sit at my feet. Another translation says, Mary has chosen what is better. That means there's good things. Martha's doing a good thing. We need good things. But there's a better thing. There is a choice to be made. So she is undistracted, and I won't take that privilege away from her. So Martha is distracted with good things and is choosing service first over time with Jesus. So, idolatry always boils down to the word choice. And I've been kind of hitting that the last week. We have to choose every day. We just get off track. How many people just get off track? You know, you GPS it. Oh, I'm off track. I'm making a choice to get back on track. So Mary is choosing to sit down and saturate in God's presence and then get empowered then to serve. Like she's not just this couch potato. She is getting her priorities straight. I'm going to go fill up on the empowering word of God before I serve him. I have a catchphrase in the youth department. It's called take 10. And I can, listen, my youth leaders, I value them highly. They work so hard, guys. They work really hard jobs. They're working factory jobs. They're working checkout at gas stations and getting yelled at by people. And they scrape together enough time to serve youth for 3 hours. And sometimes they get forgotten to be picked up. Please pick them up on time, 8:30, okay? Because they're exhausted. And sometimes they just come on empty. And I said, you know what, just take 10. You know, just go sit in your car and take 10 minutes and just open up the word and just talk to him and just get filled up so you got something to give. And I think we just take 10. I'll tell you, I pray in the spirit on my drive, how many people shower, bathroom, whatever that 10-minute is, and go, Jesus, I love you. And maybe the smoothie blew up and the third diaper just hit and I'm just taking 10 in the midst of all this banana stuff, raising kids. But Jesus, I just love you and this is chaos and you're the king of the chaos and thank you. I love you so much. I'm just going to play the Bible app out loud and just get filled up on him. All right. So, three symptoms that your idol of achievement is gaining ground in your life, of which I have been here. Okay, we're working on it. Okay, what? Number one. So, number one, the symptoms that your idol of achievement is gaining ground in your life. Constant frustration. My mom banned me from using the word frustration for like 2 years because I'm so frustrated, Okay, so she was helping me on this one. Okay, constant frustration with people who are not getting enough done. I wouldn't have to do so much if everybody would do a little bit. Oh, yeah. All right. You know there's a lot of fights at home over this one. Okay. Constant frustration with people who are not getting enough done. You get frustrated with people because they are not doing their fair share at the Thanksgiving dinner. They are sitting there and having fun, talking about their day, and the green beans need to be cooked. The gravy, right? Mom, step away from the gravy. Okay, we got stuff to do. All right. Okay. And then what do? We start getting critical. This comes to the surface of our life because we start getting critical of other people because what they are doing is not enough, or they're just not doing it the right way to the level and the standard that you say needs to be done. Okay. And there's a compulsive need to then point it out that you are not good enough to my standard. Okay. Who's in my number? All right, next one. Let's go to two. Okay. Number two, constant sense of discontentment with yourself. You are constantly beating yourself up because you have not achieved enough in life. You are not where you wanted to be. This was not the career path that I dreamed of in the fifth grade report that I told my teacher. One day I'm going to be a nurse. Well, you're not a nurse, but you know what? You love Jesus, and you're a great, you're a worshiper. You know what I mean? And you love people. And you so forgive people so quick because you made your own mistakes, and that's the heart of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter where you are in the game of life. Number three, and this is where it comes from, a constant comparing yourself to other people's achievements. And you might have to go off social media for this one. Because we see achievements and we think money and da-da-da, but really it's where they're at in the game of life. And you go, I was supposed to be here. I'm 40. I am not where my friends are in their game of life. I'm with him, and that's the best place I need to be, right? Psalms 46, verse 10, the Lord reminds us to be still and know, recognize, understand that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth. So if you are having a hard time being still, very hard for me, being very hard to just sit still. I cannot sit still in a dirty house. It is like, my husband's so sweet, he's so good for me. He's like so chill and just like, can like easily adjust to this is a priority right now. This is what is most important. And my brain goes, I am sitting in a dirty house. And like my house, we have two rooms in our house that the doors just stay shut. And when the doors open, I just shut the door because I literally don't have time to make that room like that little magazine that I want to do. So I just shut the door in the basement. So that's three rooms. We have three rooms in our little house that I am just telling myself I need to sit and be with Jesus and slap the compulsive need to make it all pretty. It's hard. Okay. We have to choose that time to be with Jesus because that is the better choice. These are good things. Have a clean house, please. We don't want like, you know, the authorities being called on you because you got rats, okay? But we need to spend some time with Jesus so we get to get empowered to do these things, right? Otherwise, we get exhausted. All right, idol of achievement distracts us from actually being with Jesus. Oh, where do I want to go here? I feel like I need to skip ahead. You know, we really start out with the best of intentions. We love Jesus. We do. We love him for who he is. And we start out with these good intentions. And then just as soon as I wake up in the morning, I wake up to 1,000 people's lives are falling apart. And they sent me messages all through the night. And I wrestle with this because I want to go fix it and heal it and respond to them and da-da-da. And if you're a parent, you got your, this happened. I forgot my homework. And the dog literally ate it this time. And just life distractions, whatever screams the loudest will get your attention in life. Whatever email is yelling and cussing at you sometimes. Times we'll get the attention, and we really do want to spend time with him, and then I'll just do it tonight. And then we realize the last box we didn't check at the end of the night, and we are so tired. I get like one scripture in, but at least you got one scripture in, and we just pass out. And why do we keep pushing the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that just hang out with me down? It's just always at the bottom of the list. So I will say this, life is fast, it is busy, we can't control it. Do life with him. I'm telling you, just put worship music on the background, play the Bible app, get Joyce Myers on, you know, and just go and just start talking to him throughout your day. Start fellowshipping. But I'm telling you, the word is absolutely vital because it will strengthen your core and give you the power to respond and not react to people. So I tell people all the time, just play that Bible app out loud. Just something while you're rolling, right? All right. Okay, the idol of achievement, it offers the method of measurement. So when I feel insecure, insignificant, dissatisfied, I am going to clean my entire house from top to bottom, if you know me. So my old roommate would be like, have a hard day, Sherry. I mean, everything just smells like Pine Sol. just perfect, just scrubbing till like 11 o'clock at night because I can't control my world. I can't fix this person. I can't save this relationship, but I can sure as heck have a good clean house, get a delicious dinner on the table. Okay, get all those kids buttoned up. All right. The instant gratification of when I'm not feeling good, I mow the lawn, I clean the house, I wash the car. I finished that contract, I nailed that account, I balanced the budget, I painted the room, and now I'm feeling good about myself. Because we really like to see what we have accomplished in life. We want something to show for it. We want something tangible and controllable because we can't fix everything. But when we spend time with the Lord in prayer and word and the worship, we might, the anxiety lifts, the pressure, the stress, but we don't always see the instantaneous drive-through results of an answered prayer. Although the Lord is moving, he's moving through people, and people cause delays in life, and God's timing is perfect, but we don't always see the instant results, so we push for achievement. So culture tells us, by the way, money is the top way we find our value. It's just culture, that's what they say. But why do we find our value and valuables? When things, there are good things in life, right? But when they have the potential to replace what God does in our life, when they promise to do for us what only Jesus can actually do, that's when they become idols and false gods, right? So when you ask people, what will it take for you to be content or at peace and stop being anxious all the time? Sometimes they're going to say, well, if I just had enough money to get out of debt, if I could just pay off the house, if I could just, a lot of it will tie back to finances because there's a lot of anxiety about not having enough. So we look to money instead of Jesus for that sense of satisfaction, security, and significance. And we just think getting, like when someone drives by with a brand new car, you go, I become dissatisfied because I need that. And that's going to satisfy me. There's these things that awaken. If I can just get enough money in the bank, I won't have to worry about my kids going to school. I won't have to worry about if I could ever actually retirement or if I'm going to move in with my child for the rest of their life. There's a time where I was like, whatever I do, I remember talking with someone who I was trying to save money for like eventual retirement. I said, whatever, I just don't want to have to move in with my sister. Okay. Whatever I have to do to not live in my sister's basement, who is incredibly successful, like very successful and the most generous person you'd ever meet. But my sense of pride was like, I'm just not going to move in her basement in life. So I'm going to save. All right. Whatever, we do these things to feel comfortable and have peace. We will all say money can't buy you happiness. Like I don't have to teach that to you. But when you think about what you're always thinking about and how you really feel about money, you're probably going to realize what is sitting on the throne of your heart. So we're going to do a little idol idea of money. Okay. So is this an idol in your life? Okay, number one, what do you complain about the most? If you are always complaining about your financial status, how much money or lack their money is in the bank account, if you're complaining that you don't have the right clothes for the job or for the friends, if you're always complaining about the car, the house is never big enough. Okay, next one, what do you sacrifice the most time for? I know people that they just got to be working so many different jobs, and it's just, but at the same time, then their relationships around them are starting to suffer. And listen, they're great providers, incredible providers, but at what cost at some point? Maybe we just downsize to a smaller house, Maybe we just decide to buy the used car and not the new car just so my marriage doesn't suffer, so my friendship, so my time with the Lord, so I actually am not just cranky all the time. All right, next one. What do you worry about the most? Are we worried constantly? The people that always talk about gas prices. I love that Lane mentioned it because it was like, they're just like, how you doing? All these gas prices. Blah, blah, blah. I was like, okay, we can't control it. So if you save a penny or a dime, if you go to the wholesale club or whatever, it's really not worth your attention. Like if that's our biggest conversation starter is complaining about the economy, complaining about the stock market, your retirement fund, complaining about the bills, Jesus is not in there. And honestly, you're probably so toxic that they don't want to finish the conversation and you're just going to push people away. So we do have to refocus our solution. And you know what the solution is, by the way, with a lot of this money worry, is the fruit of the Spirit called self-control, which comes with hanging out with the Lord and obeying His word. So it's really simple. If you are stressed out all the time about money, you create a budget, you downsize, you move into a smaller house, you get a less nice vehicle, and you lower your standard of living so you can focus on Him. Can I just be really practical right now? Because there are people that are like declaring and blah, 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 and bless, I'm blessed, rolling in it, blah, 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 but they're just charging everything on their card. And they're buying people gifts in the name of Jesus that they can't afford. And at some point, we just gonna have to use a little wisdom, okay? All right, number four, what do you dream of? And by the way, I have a thing where I like to read a fashion blog every day, and I've been fasting it because I love it. But if you just dream about having the right kind of clothes, having the right kind of car, dream about, oh, I'm going to improve the house, I'm going to renovate this, if that so consumes you. Okay, last one, what controls you? And you guys can go to Luke chapter 18, 18 through 23. What controls you? If money is the excuse that determines your response to Jesus calling you to do something. If you choose to not obey the voice of the Holy Spirit in your finances, He is calling you to give into a particular ministry. We're all called to tithe. Did you say tithe? I don't like talking about tithing. Well, it's in the Bible. You can read it, okay? So to tithe, to give your offerings, to help people that are less fortunate than you, that God says, hey, I want you to pay the mortgage of that single mom in your neighborhood. Well, God, that's weird. They're like, they got a government program for that. But the Lord spoke to you that specific month. And what you don't know what happened in her life in that specific moment. Maybe she is crying out to God and saying, Lord, if you're really real, my babies need food on the table and we can't afford to have the electric turned off again. And I don't want children and youth at my door saying it's neglect. I'm doing everything I can. And the Lord spoke to you, but I can't afford to do that. We got to take our big, big vacation this year. Well, maybe you take a vacation, but you get a smaller house. Maybe it's one row off the beach. Be obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Lord is calling you to do something. Maybe He's calling you to volunteer in a particular area in this church or go to a grow group or do men's group or just helping, but you're always driving for more overtime because I got to get the money, because I got to get the thing, I got to get this bigger thing, and we're pushing the voice of the Holy Spirit down. So this is what happened with the rich young ruler. This is in Luke 18, 18 through 23. So when the Bible talks about young, I found out that that means 40 and under. So he was, you know, a young-ish, okay? And in our day and age, you'd probably say around young to middle age, okay? And he was wealthy, he was successful, he was a driven person, and he was really good at being good. And he liked all the accolades and all the little back padding for all the things he did in the community, all the things he funded and all his volunteers. He was really good at checking the boxes of community service and church service. So Luke 18, 18 through 23 in the Message Bible says this, a certain rich young ruler who was a local official asked Jesus, good teacher, by the way, he's really obsessed with being good. What must I do? I do. Everybody say, I do. What must I do to deserve eternal life? And Jesus said, why are you calling me good? No one is good but God. You know the commandments, don't you? No illicit sex, no killing, no stealing, no lying, honor your father and mother, check, 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 check. And he said, well, I've kept all these things as long as I can remember since I was a boy. And he thought that being good enough was a great way to work your way into heaven. He was the best do-gooder, and he had pride in how good he was at following all those religious rules. He looked the part. He gave big. You know, he's patting the little kids on the head and probably with Santa Claus at the mall. He did all this kind of stuff, and he had the money. See, I will say this, sometimes we can make our spiritual success an idol in our lives. And we can draw a sense of identity. Maybe you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, but your sense of comfort and security, identity and purpose is all the stuff you're doing for Him. Maybe it's the fact that you can quote every scripture in the Bible and you're really good at telling people what they can do to get their life together. But in all these things we're doing for Him, we're actually neglecting the time in His word. I talk to people all the time, oh, I don't have time to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. I know, they can quote half the Bible. Let the word constantly be before your eyes, right? That's a sense of pride, and pride comes before the fall. It's not about memorizing scriptures, it's about sitting with Him, worshiping Him with your whole heart. Whatever that looks like between you and God, He'll talk to you about it. So what happened here? So Jesus heard that, And he said, then there's one thing I have left to do. Sell everything you own and give it away to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven, and then come and follow me. This was the last thing that the official expected to hear. He was ready for a back pat. Well, way to go. Good job. Thank you. Just on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to thank you for your service. And he became terribly sad. He was brokenhearted, and I know that broke Jesus' heart too. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let them go. So this is a story that is not about money, by the way. This is a story about idolatry. This is a story about what he valued more than following the voice of Jesus in his life. What he valued more, what he refused to sacrifice, how the world saw him, this drive to be successful. I'm telling you, he's got the money, he's got the job, he's community service, he's leader in your church, but he doesn't want to just follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's a story about the love and the pursuit of money and the things of this world more than Jesus. Everybody say more than, because there are better things, right? You know, the problem is not that he had a lot of money. It was the fact that the money had him. He was chained to it. It was the ball and chain to following the voice of the Lord. You know, be quick to hear, be quick to obey. So, you know, like I said, maybe it's just not working the overtime if it's optional and just say, you know what, God, I will just sacrifice that extra, you know, 10 hours a week and I'd love to put that towards this fund or that car or whatever or the renovation and I am just going to give that time and I'm going to serve in the men's group. And not for the title or for the position, but I'm going to go disciple men in this church and I don't have it all figured out, but we're going to figure it out together. And I'm just going to give and I'm going to respond. So I'm going to say this. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, okay? He was known as God's friend. He was known as a man of great faith, and he was actually the wealthiest man in that region. So God doesn't hate money, and he doesn't want you to not have a successful, wealthy life, okay? He wants you to have the right heart with it. Because Abraham was God's friend, and he responded and followed the voice of the Lord, no matter what it cost him. And it's just, the more he gave away, God just gave him more. He's actually quite a generous man. So the throne of his heart was not money or wealth or riches. So God said, great, you're doing great with it. I have your heart. And if you remember my lesson on family and marriage and so forth, but it was the distraction of loving maybe his son and his legacy more than God that God was talking about. So it's not about the money, right? It's about idols. All right. It's not having so much that the money becomes the master of what you're following after in life. So 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money, everybody say love of money. That is the greedy desire for it, the willingness to gain it unethically. Cheating on the taxes. Yes, it's tax season, guys. Is it really worth it? You know what? If Uncle Sam says he needs an extra $1,000, just give it to him. It is not worth the IRS knocking on your door and you losing your voice to tell them about Jesus. I'd rather say I did it all right and you can just check all my books. That's fine. You know, just do the audit. Hey, by the way, can I tell you how I got here? Let me tell you about Jesus. But they find out you're cheating on your taxes. They don't want to hear about your Jesus. It is the root of all sorts of evil. Some, by longing for it, craving it, dreaming about more of it, have wandered away from their faith. They lost their focus on Jesus, right? And it pierced them through and through with many sorrows. So money is a great tool. It's a tool. Okay? It is a tool to build God's kingdom. It's a tool to help hurting people. It's also a means to take a vacation and rest. And God commanded you to rest. So take a vacation, please. Your spouse would like you to take a vacation. Okay? So these are good things. But like any tool, like a nail gun, if you don't know how to use it, you're going to hurt yourself. I've watched my dad twice nail his hand to the wall and I cleaned up the blood. He was just tired and hungry and was trying to get home. But like I said, nail guns are great. Use them right, right? So money is awesome. To help people, it's a tool, it's a resource, a way of forming rest so you don't work yourself to the bone, right? But is it the chain, is it the ball and chain that is keeping you from responding what the Lord is calling you to do? Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Ooh, that's hard. You can't serve both God and money. Other translation calls it mammon. All right. So basically, the heart of this is this. It is impossible to fully give your heart to two different masters. Anybody try to juggle two 40-hour week jobs? How hard was it to actually like reach the standard of joy and peace and love and work really hard? It's really hard. And God's saying, it's just impossible to have two bosses and fully follow them and be successful in life. So your boss, your master, is going to require your full focus. He's going to require your full attention, your energy, your resources, and the money focus, right? So you have to choose who you put on your heart to follow after. Jesus, or just grinding to get more and more money in the bank. So this word mammon, I looked it up and studied it. It was interesting. It was an expression from the New Testament culture of the Jews that expressed the idea of worldliness. Worldliness. So I had to like dig into that because it's not a term that we use a lot in the day-to-day, right? So worldliness, the word worldly, a definition was this. I looked it up. Love Google. Says devoted to the temporary world versus the spiritual. Devoted to the temporary world, the stuff, things you can touch, instead of the spiritual world, okay? Another quote, as I was Googling what the definition of worldly meant, concerned with material values more than the spiritual. Whew, okay. So Jesus is saying both God and worldliness will require your focus. It will require your time, your attention, your money, your resources. And there's just literally not enough of you to follow both of them at the same time. You will have to choose one. And do a great job, but what is your primary focus, right? So if the things of this world, the stuff, needing more stuff, more and more money in the bank, consumes your thoughts, your energy, takes your time away from your family, takes your time away from Jesus, if Jesus is starting to become a lower and lower priority following his voice, what is dominating your mind? What is dominating our heart? God wants you to be successful, by the way. He does not want you to live in poverty where your kids like have holes in their shoes and are starving and your water and your electric got turned off. God is not glorified in that type of poverty, okay? He wants you to be able to take care of your family well and also help other people. Clear? So it's not that he doesn't want you to be successful in life, and it's not that he doesn't want you to have money. He just wants you to use it for his glory, right? Remember, Abraham had a lot, very wealthy, nothing wrong with that. He worked, God gave it to him, praise God. And let's not get critical of people that have. Gotcha? Stick to your own business. All right. I've heard people get really critical of people that have more than them. And I'm like, you know what? That's an idol in your heart then. Probably not theirs, but in yours. Okay. So God just doesn't want money to have you to be chained to it, to be enslaved to money, for money to be your master, for money to be your focus more than the driving love just to be with Jesus. Because when Jesus is your first love, then the blessing comes. Then the fruitfulness comes. Love, joy, peace, patience, and also multiplication. It's biblical. It's all throughout the Bible. You're faithful with your small business, God will help you grow it to a big business. You treat your employees well, you don't cut corners in your taxes, God will give you the wisdom to help grow your business. If you use some of the profits of your business to send people to camp, praise God, God will multiply it because money is not your master. And he's glorified in your success because you tell everybody about Jesus. So, hey, how'd you be able to start a second branch of your business? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you how I had nothing. And he did this with my life. And it is a tool. Success can be a beautiful tool to tell people about Jesus, right? All right, so it's probably, idolatry is ultimately about putting your trust in something or someone else. So if you open up your, open up your wallet and you get a currency out, a dollar bill or a coin, what does it say in there? In God we trust. Because even our founding fathers, even our nation goes, hey, we are very successful, but we need to keep our trust, our source in Jesus, okay? So idols are always at war in the throne of your heart. Man, how would you describe your main motivation in life? How would you describe, would money be your main motivator that gets you going? Because if it is, it might be your God. And we don't want to admit to that, right? We just don't. In the beginning, many of us were all about serving Jesus first, and money was just a tool. But sometimes things just get adjusted in your heart. And maybe it is a fear of the last 2 years of not having enough. Have you seen people lose their jobs and lose their cars and lose their homes? I feel like I just, all right. I want to end with a thought, and I'm just not sure how to do it. So, Lord, I thank you. Just help me. All right, open up your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1, 2 through 10. And I want to just kind of end with a thought here. And worship team, you can kind of get ready for this. I just threw out a page of my notes on this thought. But I want to say this, like, what are we working so hard to build in life? Are we working hard to build a legacy? Are we working hard to build and redecorate our home? You know, in the Bible, they were always working really hard. And sometimes they were doing the God thing. And other times they started just building idols out of stuff, right? All of a sudden, oh, we're going to work really hard. Anything you work really hard in can be hammered into an idol. If you're not constantly, your driving force being, I'm just going to work hard to scrape out some time to spend time with him. I'm going to just work to labor to find time to be with him. So Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 10, and this is and I wanted to do this. Rachel sent this to me, and I love my friend Rachel. Anytime she calls, like, we just build each other up and bounce ideas. But she said, I just really feel like this was a key in your message, so I'm going to end on it, because I was like, I wanted to do this. So I threw out a page of notes. So Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 through 10 says, the people are saying, by the way, they were in a really hard time, okay? And the economy wasn't doing good. And the people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. It is not the right time. It's just not the right time to join a grow group. I got to put this overtime in. It's just not the right time. I got to really work on this side hustle. I got to really build the business. It's just not the right time. You know, I got all the kids in 5 different forms of sports right now. I just don't have the right time. It's not the right time to serve in kids ministry. It's not the right time to go to men's ministry. You know, I just got a lot going on right now. It's not right the right time to start that neighborhood outreach or that outreach to the school. It's just not the right time to really invite people over. The house is a mess. You know, I just got too much going on right now. It's just not the right time to read the Bible. Mourning is hard. So the Lord said this in verse 3. It says, the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious homes while my house lies in ruins? You know, if we are so consumed with our renovation, with redecorating, with bigger and more stuff, so we can make it more comfortable, more secure, they're so consumed with rebuilding their house, their lives. This is what the Lord says. Look at what has happened to you. You have planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes but they don't keep you warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in the pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord says. Look at what is happening to you. Now go rebuild my house. We are the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody put your hand on your heart. We are the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come together, we're his house, the body of Christ. And God's saying this, he said, hey, it's time to rebuild your temple, your spiritual core. It's time to just build your strength in Christ Jesus. Build your source in him. Build your source of joy, your comfort. He's all I need. I am fully satisfied in him. And then when I get that heart right, man, I can come together with other people and encourage them and build them up and come with a word, come with a scripture and just say, I know it's been hell this week, but you're not alone. And let me tell you how he helped me get through the last time that I thought the walls were burning down. And look what he made beauty from ashes in my life. I have this story now to build the house of the Lord. It's time to build the house of the Lord. It says, and then I will take pleasure in it and be honored in it, says the Lord. You hope for rich harvest, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, it blew away. Why? Because my house, everybody put your hand on your heart. God's house, I'm the temple of the Lord. My relationship with him. It says, because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord. And why all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. God's just saying, you know what? If you are dissatisfied, if you are frustrated, if you're critical, if you're like, I'm not going to this church anymore, I'm not getting fed, I'm not doing this, I'm going to quit this ministry, it's just frustrating, people aren't doing their fair share. God said, hold on. The reason why it's not producing fruit, put your hand on your heart. I got to get my heart right. I have to put Jesus back on the throne as my first love. God, it's not about serving and doing things for you. It's about being with you, spending time with you, valuing your word, your scripture. oh God, that I would never get so overly familiar that I would blow off just reading the Bible as the primary source of hearing your voice. I'll just go late to church. They're just doing worship. It's fine. Put your hand on your heart. It's time to build the house of the Lord. And then the fruitfulness comes. Let's all stand up. Every day we wake up and we go, Jesus, I choose to put you on the throne of my heart. I choose to make this priority. You know, when we realize we're really not satisfied and we're just not satisfied with this world, we're working really hard. Money, achievement, success, all this stuff. It doesn't work. The only thing that does is Jesus. So we're just going to just take a moment to realign our hearts. And I would say this is a good time. You don't have to, but if you want to lift your hands or just put your hand on your heart, whatever makes it a real moment for you. And you just start thinking about all the things he's done for you and just start thanking him. We're just going to start thanking him. Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you. Thank you for forgiving me for all my mistakes, Lord God. Thank you for erasing my sin debt. Thank you for erasing my past and making me a new creation where old things are passed away. All things are come new. Lord, thank you for transforming my life when all I could do was hurt people. Now, Lord God, you've transformed my life to be a voice of healing, a voice of freedom and restoration. Jesus, I give you the throne of my life, my first love. I seek you. And guess what? You found him. So as we just sing this song, I want to end here. And by the way, if you don't know Jesus, I just want to say this, the altar ministry team, please come forward. And if you'd like to give your life to Jesus, or you need to just release a burden that is just the worry and the fear, maybe you're drowning in debt, and you need some people to just pray with you, the prayer of faith. They're up here too while we worship. But don't let pride hold you back. No one's got time for that. Let's let him transform our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Lord, every part of my world, take this life and breathe on this heart that is now yours. You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Take this life and breathe on this heart that is now.
There is no greater.
There is no greater call than giving you my all. I lay it all down. I lay it all down. There is no greater love, no higher name above. I lay it all down. There is no greater call than giving you my all. I lay it all down. I lay. There is no greater love, no higher name above. I lay it all down. I lay it all. There is no greater call than giving you my all. I lay it all down. I lay it all down. There is no greater love, no higher name above. I lay it all down. You can have. You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Take this life and breathe on this heart that is now yours. You can have it all, Lord. every part of my world. Take this life and breathe on this heart that is now yours. One more time. You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Take this life and breathe on this heart that is now yours. You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world.
Thank you, Jesus.
Take this life and breathe on.
Jesus, Jesus, you're so good.
This heart that is now yours.
Jesus, we're yours. And our determined purpose is to be found in you, to know you more deeply every day. And that's more than enough for us. Lead us and guide us. Help us to build and strengthen our relationship and our identity in you and you alone. And help us to be an encouragement and a strength and a voice of freedom to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. You are loved. Don't be family just entitled. Get to know each other. Good time to invite someone out to lunch. Encourage someone with a scripture. If you just keep thinking of someone at the end of service, you're probably supposed to have a conversation with them, pray with them. We love you. We'll see you next.